Hello, this is Robert Richards, and you're listening to The Waterhole, our weekly broadcast, which is now available on iTunes and all major podcast platforms. You can also watch the weekly video broadcast on our YouTube channel, links in the description. I pray this has been a blessing to you, and if you've enjoyed this message, please share this with a friend. God bless you, and remember, no matter where you are and what you've done, Jesus loves you. So praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And let me share something with you, and let's get back on track. You know, Brother Ivan and his family were sharing and preaching. We got to listen to the kids and all, and I'd started this message, you know, at the first of the year, just saying what I believe in 2016 God wants to do for you. And the first thing that we went over and we looked at for a couple of weeks was that God wants you blessed. He wants you to understand that He's already by the blood of Jesus, blessed you. Already, because of the blood, not because of who you are, not because you're living right, not because you got everything straight. No, but because of what Jesus did for you. You know, Ephesians 1 and 3 says, you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. God's blessing is already upon you, and that has to become a revelation to you this year. Listen, you think you're cursed? You're not. You think just because things don't go right, you know, No. God's blessing is on you. You need to wake up every morning and say, God, I thank you that I'm blessed. I'm thanking that you favor me. I thank you, Lord, you love me. I thank you that I'm your favorite in heaven, Lord, and on earth. Lord, I just thank you. That's just how your attitude needs to be, because that's what the word says. And I don't want to go back over all that. You can get the message, listen to it, because I'm going to take too long and I got something I really need to jump into. And then the second part of it, what I think is going to happen in 2016 is God wants to help you to understand and release your godly potential. Not your potential to, you know, your exercise potential or your intelligence potential, but your godly potential. Because each and every one of you sitting here, let's just take this instance of Andy's testimony here. Okay, Gran's just a humble man. And he just was in obedience to go and share the word, just in obedience to that, and he gave Andy a hug. Now, folks, listen to me. You can't get much simpler than that. Are you with me? Grant didn't go over there as some great theologian throwing down, you know, tons of scripture and dissecting the word of God and, you know, and coming out with all fire and brimstone throwing. No. He gave him a hug. And God used it to bring a man closer to Jesus. You with me? Folks, we miss opportunities all the time because we're looking for the burning bush experience. And glory to God, I hope you have a burning bush experience. You got one? Call me. I want to see it. You know, if your pond out front keeps parting on dry ground and going back, call me. I want to see it. All right? But I'm telling you, our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be one that we walk with Him each and every day, and that the power of God, you know, emulates through us and touches people's lives, not because we're walking with, you know, electricity shooting out of us and, you know, and there's a glory aura around us, whatever. Folks, listen to me. We're just living life. But the greater is He that's in us, is what the Word says, than he that's in this world. And that God wants to release your godly potential. And I'm telling you, you may be an anointed hugger. Now, you know, don't do something crazy. Just because I said that, I just thought about that. I said, oh, yeah, I can release a pervert, you know. But you may have an anointed, let's go this way, you may have an anointed smile. Or you may not ever need to show your teeth. It may be your handshake. It may be your word. It may be your story. It may be the way that you tell people about Jesus. It may be your scientific approach. It may be your natural approach. It may be your ranching approach. It may be your farming approach. It may be your electrician approach. It may be whatever happened to you in life approach. It may be that you went through a divorce and then now you're going to speak to somebody that's divorced and you already have an answer because you walked through that mess. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's godly potential on the inside of you. You don't have to stand up here and be a gifted speaker to be releasing your godly potential. Are y'all with me? Probably you will have to open your mouth and say something for the majority of you, but you know, you may just be that anointed hugger. You just give a handshake and people just want to come to Jesus. I don't know that. It worked with Gran, but, it would be nice if I just went around and shook everybody's hand that came under conviction, fell on the ground, started crying. And said, oh, Jesus, I give you my life. And I go to the next one. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, God. I mean, that would be a great ministry. I mean, it'd be cool, be easy. Wouldn't it, Frankie? Just go around town. Every time you shake somebody's hand, they just fall on the ground. Oh, God, I want to see Jesus. I mean, it'd be cool, but I haven't seen that work too often. My point is that if you don't recognize and believe that you have some godly potential inside of you, that God wants to use you, well, then you're never going to operate in it. It's not about just coming through the doors of this church, sitting in here, getting entertained by a message and leaving and feel like, okay, you got a gold star up on your board with God, and and so you're okay for that week, and then you just go live the rest of your life the week you just go live your life the rest of the way you want to that week, and then just come back next Sunday. No, it's about you're going to come into this building. We got to change our mindset, church. I'm believing for revival like we've never seen revival before. I'm believing for y'all to have to get up here and just be standing in a line of 20 people wanting to tell a testimony every Sunday about what you saw God do through the week. I want you to get so radical and crazy that I don't even have time to preach anymore because you're just standing here in the line saying, Pastor, I want to tell everybody what I've seen Jesus do this week. I mean, that's revival. Revival doesn't have to be that we all come into the tent meeting and everybody falls on the floor and flops on the ground like a fish. I'm not looking for that revival. I'm looking for the revival that's changing people's lives. I'm looking for the revival that y'all are getting your family saved and your loved ones healed and the people that you're working with touched and ministered to by God. That's the revival I'm looking for. Come on now. I'm not looking for, necessarily the building looks like it's on fire all the time, but it doesn't burn up. I mean, again, it's a cool sign and wonder, but I mean, unless people are just going to fly over and come out here and look out there and view it and get saved and fall on the ground and do it, well, then, I don't really have any use for that. I know that revival has to start with us. It has to start right here in our own house. It has to start with you understanding that you have godly potential and that you have to make yourself a vessel for God to use. Now, I want to tell you this morning. I'm not even prophesying this. This is not, yea, hey, thus saith God. This is, I know what the word says, and you ought to listen to it. All right? God is already, he's there. And the only person holding your godly potential back is you. There is nothing in your way. You're not handicapped in the spiritual realm where you can't function. The only thing holding you back is you. And what's going on in your thinking and in your heart. All right? So I had this message all set up, and I talked a little bit about how you're going to release, get to working and releasing your godly potential. And we went over there and we started talking about that it's your heart, and that the main thing you're looking at is your heart, and there can't be bitterness in your heart. And I went on that, and then the Lord stopped me. And during the time that Ivan was here, and all the Lord just stopped me and said, Robert, you can't go on with your message until you come over here and you start to talk about this. And I said, well, then why'd you give me that? He said, well, I was trying to show you where I want you to go, but you just jumped and run, and I need to get you over here because we're gonna, I can't perform the surgery until we've got the anesthesia. That's what he told me. I can't perform the surgery till we've got the anesthesia. So they're not going to like it if you just go to cutting on them. And I said, well, that sounds pretty serious, Lord. But anyway, so I'm going to give you some anesthesia this morning to try to numb your flesh. And I want you to go in your Bibles, I want you to go to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. And so what I'm going to minister to you all this morning for I don't know how long, I just got to be obedient to what he says, but is on faith. May seem like, I already understand faith, but you hadn't heard it the way I'm preaching today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. It says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God that whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandment and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us the commandment. Okay? Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He said, if your heart doesn't condemn you, then you can have faith towards God, right? So in other words, the issue of your heart and what's in your heart and what you're believing in your heart is really truly going to dictate what you're going to believe. Are you hearing me? The problem with us, and I don't mean to be down on us, but I tell you, I have preached enough around the world and in foreign countries that when I walk up to a person who is absolutely standing there, blind, and they're not lifting their hands and praising God, they're not praying in tongues, they're not jumping and dancing and singing hallelujah, they're not shaken under the power of God. They're standing there like a post. And I tell the person, Jesus has sent me here to your country. I'm supposed to be praying for people. When I lay hands on you, by the power of God, you will be healed. And they say, okay. And I lay hands on them and I see the power of God hit them and they're instantly healed. The only reason why that took place is they've got no religious jargon, no doubt and unbelief. They just simply are simple people, and they took exactly the word that I said to them and just said, okay. But not us. Not us. See, some of us have been trained in religion for years and years, whether you realized it or not. You were getting trained by what you saw, what took place, how the church services went. You may have been raised in church. If you weren't raised in church and you got saved and are serving Jesus now, you're better off than I believe, than raising it up in church sometimes and getting full of just religious hoopla. Because whenever you start to pray, sometimes these things pop up on the inside of you and you're like, oh, but yeah, no, okay, no, well, wait a minute now, then, but it's, you know, this, yeah, well, yeah, well, no, and there's all this in your, whatever that is, you got it. Can I have an amen? Amen. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Am I preaching to the right people this morning? Huh? I mean, does this happen to you? You're trying to believe God, but your heart's condemning you because it's popping up in your head things about, well, what about old brother so-and-so? What about this? And well, what about that? Well, this scripture, this is, and then that guy preaches this, and this guy preaches this. So you actually know too much. All right? Hebrews 11, 1, and let me show you this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word there, substance. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. Before I get in there, let me ask you, let me just explain hope to you. Don't raise your hand because I know y'all want to look like religious, pious people that don't never have these thoughts. So I'll just make it up, okay? When the lotto was $1.5 billion, you may have looked at it and thought, oh my gosh, if I won the lotto, oh, I would take and I would just go, $1.5, that's so much money, and I would do this, oh my God, I would do that. You know, I mean, I know y'all didn't have those ungodly thoughts, you holy, righteous, religious people. Anyway, I did. And I dream like, oh man, $1.5 billion. And it was supposed to be like the payout was going to be $980 million or something crazy like that was what, after taxes or what. And I started thinking, $900 million, holy moly, what could you do with $900 million? And I even got to thinking more about it, and I got to thinking about, man, you know, that's like 900 friends I gave $1 million to. And then I thought, I don't even know 900 people. But I bet with the radio and all, I'd have 900 friends if I won the lotto. But You know, I'm just thinking to myself, and I was thinking, then I started breaking it down. Well, if I just gave 100 people, how much money could I give 100 people? You know, and I started looking at it like this, and that's hope. Some people say it's just fantasy, because what was the odds, like 280 million to one, or that you'd win, or something crazy like that. But I'm just saying, that's hope. You really know you're not going to win. But you're just hoping, because you figure if you don't even have a number, how could you win? So if y'all want to know, did Pastor Robert buy a lotto ticket? I did. And if I'd have won it, man, you talk about smoking with the orphans in the world, bless God. I'm telling you what, I'd be the kingpin of rescuing orphans. Okay? I had a pastor one time tell me, he said, man, if somebody won the lotto in my church, I wouldn't even let them tithe on it. I don't want that money. I said, well, then tell them to send it to me, man. That money spends whatever. I'll pray over it, bless it, and bless God, rescue kids everywhere. Just send that over there if you won't be that stupid. So, I mean, you may have some different doctrine, and that's okay. You got your opinion, but I'm the one speaking this morning and on TV, so say what I want to. Anyway, so that's hope, folks. That's just hope in its simplest form. You're looking at it, but down on the inside of you, you're not really looking at your ticket saying, oh my God, this is the winning numbers, before they're ever even on the TV screen or whatever. Y'all with me? That's hope in its simplest form. It just sounds good. You dream about it. You think about it. You're just hoping. But down inside your heart, it condemns you. If somebody walked up and said, look, I tell you what, you got a $2 ticket, and I'll give you $50 for your number. You'd be crazy if you didn't take it. Because the odds are that $50 is a whole lot better in your investment than the two you put into it, than the 200 million to one that you're going to win. Are you right? If anybody had offered me $50 for my ticket, I'd have let them have it. Boy, I'd have jumped on that deal in a second. You follow what I'm saying? Because you didn't really believe it was the winning numbers. You were just hoping, and at least you were in the pot. That's all hope. And it's okay to look at the gospel and say, well, yes, Jesus was a healer. Yes, Jesus is there, and he saved people, and he was a miracle, but that was Jesus. And, you know, yes, that's a nice dream. And yes, heaven would be nice, and oh, that would be nice to be in heaven and to die and think you went to heaven. But, you know, I don't. You're just living in hope. That's not faith. It says faith is the substance of hope. You see, I want us to be a church that's ravenous. I want us to be a church that has active faith. And you're not going to have active faith if you're in the realm of just hope. If somebody comes up to you and says, can you pray with me? And you're thinking, well, I hope I can say something pretty, because that, you know, it's about all it's going to do for you. That's just hope. But if somebody comes up and prays for you, you say, oh, yes, what do you need? I know when I pray, Jesus will answer our prayer. See, that's faith. Faith is the substance of hope. I want to tell y'all something. Everybody out there listening and watching today, hope does not get you to heaven. Faith gets you to heaven. Faith in Jesus Christ is the Son of God, gets you to heaven. The word there in the Greek for substance is hypostasis. Now, what's interesting about the word is if you in the Greek dictionary, if you look at it, it says, a setting or placing under things, a substructure, a foundation, that which has foundation, is firm, that is, and has actual existence, a substance, being real, the substantial quality, the nature of a person or thing, the steadfastness of mind, the firmness, the courage, the resolution, confidence, firm trust, assurance, substance is what that word means. Okay? In other words, faith is a substance. Faith is this thing that's real. Faith is, you got the winning number. And all you got to do is turn it in. It's not hoping. Listen to me this morning. I'm standing right here and I am not hoping that if I die, I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to heaven. You say, oh, well, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says that if I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I put my faith and my trust in His blood to cover my sins and wash them away, that ensures my confirmation number that I'm headed to heaven. I've read the Word. I know what the Word says. I've looked at the Word. And that is firm within my heart, and you cannot take it away from me. I know this morning, as I stand here and can tell you with all confident assurance, Jesus is coming back. I can tell you with all confident assurance, steadfastness, and faith that God has blessed us. Okay? Now, what's funny is if you go take the Webster's Dictionary, and you put hypostasis in the dictionary to see if it comes up. It comes up. It's a word that we use in English that we took from the Greek, and we use it. I've never used it, but it's out there. And listen to what it was used for. Something that settles at the bottom of a fluid. The settling of blood in the dependent's part, his organ or his body, it's settled and they're clotted. Also could mean the substance or essential nature of an individual. When I read that, I thought about, isn't that, oh, I see something here I hadn't seen before. How many of y'all, you got hard water around here? Is that be everybody? My shower, we had really hard water at our house, and I don't use a softener. And my shower got down to where it was just barely dribbling water out of it. I mean, I had to stand underneath the shower head to try to get any down there. And I've been meaning to take it off and clean it, and I hadn't done it. Well, my wife cleaned it. Didn't tell me. I stepped in there last night and about blowed me out of the back of the shower. Why? Because she took it off and she got that little screen of all that sediment. She tapped it out and she put some vinegar on it. She cleaned all that all off. And man, I had water pressure like I hadn't had water pressure. What happens in our life is that your life is kind of shaken up. And there's all the places that you're not in faith in your life are like sediment floating around. Because faith is when it all settled to the bottom and it's solidified. All the issues in your life that you have not confirmed in your heart that you know the truth from Jesus. Well, why does this happen? Listen to me. If you have ever been in a situation and you got stressed, and then some things went wrong, and you got mad, and you turned to God and said, God, why is this happening to me? Why don't you do something? If you ever came to that place or thought about it, there's some sediment in you that's not settled that still believes God will do something bad to you if you're not living right. If you ever have been sick, and you pray to be healed, and you read the Word, and you pray, and the next morning you wake up, and you're still just as sick, and you say, what's going on, Lord? Why didn't this work? There's some sediment floating around that you're not settled in your heart on what the Word says. It's the truth. All of us have it. There's some sediment floating around in all of our lives. Like I said, you're not going to take salvation from me. You're not going to take Jesus' return from me. There's nobody going to argue the fact that I believe in heaven. You're not going to take that from me. It's settled in my heart. It's a solid rock down inside of my heart that says, that's the truth. That's faith. So this sediment floating around in our life, we got to deal with it. We got to deal with it. And it's floating around in our heart because it's things that we really haven't confirmed about what is Jesus' position towards us in those matters. Are y'all hearing me? And until we deal with them and turn our hope into faith, you're not going to have any victory in those areas. And the only thing, listen to me, the only thing that can do that for you and answer those questions is you, not me, you. You have to hear the voice of God speaking to you. Whether you read it in the Word and all of a sudden God just, you see it in the Word and you're like, oh my goodness, I see that. Lord jumped off the page to you that day. That's God speaking to you. And it hits your heart and all of a sudden you're like, I understand it now. Or, you know, you're in freedom prayer meeting and the Lord speaks to you and you hear His voice speak plainly to you and you get that confirmed on the inside of your heart. Well, it took care of some of that sediment. But until you deal with it, it's not going to become faith. It's just going to be in the realms of hope. It's just going to be floating around. But once you get that revelation from heaven and it becomes real to you, then nothing can move you. It's sure quiet in here. I mean, y'all ought to be a little more happy about this message. I'm trying to get you pinpointed here, right? Okay, so let's go look at something. Go look at Mark chapter 9. Verse 14, Mark 9, 14. You'll never have confidence in your heart if you have doubt in your heart. You can't confidently pray for yourself or somebody else if you don't really have confidence that God's going to do anything in that area. Mark 9:14 says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Everybody say disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked his scribes, what are you discussing with them? And one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who is a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down into the fire. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, wait a minute. Just stop right there. Did not Jesus just send them all out going from town to town, and did they just not give a good report that miracles were taking place everywhere and everybody they prayed for got healed? Didn't they? I mean, it's not like this is the first person they ever prayed for. And the disciples have been going around and seeing miracles and signs and wonders and everything going on, but all of a sudden now they got this kid and they can't get anything going. All right? And it says, and he answered him and said, look at this. He didn't say, well, this is too hard for y'all. This is way above your pay grade. You have to be Superman in order to see this demon cast out. His very first words to the people were, O faithless generation. The first thing Jesus is speaking to the people is saying, look, it all has to do with your faith. And if you really don't believe it, you're not going to see it. I mean, let me just throw something at y'all. Okay, don't raise your hand. I'm asking, but I don't want to see any sign of hands here. How many of you would like a brand new car? That sound pretty good? If I was like Oprah this morning, you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. I mean, you'd get in on this deal, you wouldn't say, no, I don't need a car. I just say, I'll make it a truck. Whatever. But right now, if I said, okay, we're going to pray right now, and we're going to believe God. Because he says, asking it shall be given, seeking you shall find, knocking the door shall be open unto you. So we're going to pray as a church. We're going to pray. It's going to be an anointed prayer. Whoo, man, I'm going to put some power on this prayer. And when y'all walk out those doors, new trucks are going to be sitting in the parking lot for everybody. Now, unless I was doing the Oprah thing or y'all knew I won the lotto, and had the $1.5 billion in the bank account, I don't think we would have a really, really a lot of faith there. Right? Because what we've done is we're shooting too high. We're shooting our faith, what we're calling faith, which is nothing but hope in an extremely wishful state. We're trying to shoot way up high when the truth is we really haven't conquered the little things. Like, Lord, where's my car keys? Huh? You know they're in the house somewhere. It's not like they're, you know, and you're just trying to find them and you're praying, God, where are my car keys? And you can't hear the voice of God tell you where the car keys are. Because see, he wants to. He didn't want you wandering aimlessly around the house trying to find your keys. He wants you to be able to find them. And you should be able to hear. And so we got to get those levels first. And so shooting for the brand new car outside, we're not going to have that faith for that. Okay, so what's happened here? The disciples have been out and they've been praying for people and everything's been going good because everybody was in agreement. Everybody was there with them and they were all in agreement and they're all out there rah-rah in each other. You know, here, you lay hands on that one. You lay hands on that one. Whoa, look at that. Woo! That's a good one. Ah, he's walking, look! And they're all in agreement. Now they got some scribes and Pharisees up there talking to him, disputing with them. Saying, well, who do y'all think y'all are? You can't do anything. I mean, you're not Jesus. And what do you mean you're going out there and praying for these people? And you can't, look, here's this little boy right here. And look at that thing. You can't even get that thing healed. See, I told you you couldn't do anything with him. And then all of a sudden they're like, yeah, something's not working right. And all of a sudden somebody's like scared. And they say, well, you go pray for him. I don't want to pray for him. You go call. No, come on, let me pray. No, I don't want to pray. No, not me. No, you go pray. You know, Peter, you go pray. You know, I said, no. And so they're arguing all back and forth because nobody wants to look stupid because the scribes and the Pharisees are there, the religious people of the day, and they don't want to, oh, God, what if we pray for him? And then it doesn't get healed. And then they're going to see it. And then they're going to look at it. And then they may not think Jesus is the Son of God. And then, oh, gosh, what are we going to do? And before long, they've talked themselves out. They lowered themselves down to the levels of hope because they had no solidity in their life, no stability in their life. They've lowered themselves down into just this level of hope, and they're not believing God. They're not operating in faith. He said if you operate in faith, there's nothing that's impossible. You speak to mountains and mountains move if you're in faith. But they're not in faith. He talked them out into hope because they listened to too much garbage. So it says right here, it says, so he spoke to your disciples, couldn't cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? It's all about faith, guys, is what he's saying to them. How long shall I be with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus is not upset. Really? You don't see Jesus saying, and Jesus said, really? You couldn't cast it out? Oh, gosh. It must be a big demon or something. I don't know. Really? Oh, no. You don't see Jesus say this. Get him over here. Trot the boy over here, and we'll take care of it. I mean, Jesus was there when they threw the devil out of heaven. He's not too worried about some demon on a boy. Are you with me? So he asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from his childhood. He goes on and he says again, he often threw him in the fire and in the water and destroyed him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, if you can do anything, in other words, the father is not even in a position of faith himself to believe in God for a total healing. He said, man, if you can do anything, I mean, if you can just keep him to where the seizures, they aren't so severe. I mean, that's where the dad is. Just help me something. Just a little something. Lord, can you just pitch a little bone my way? Right? So then he says, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, that same word there, believe, is the word if you can have faith. All things are possible to him who believes. If you can understand this, church, today, and grab this one thought, out of everything I've said today, if you can grab this thought, that there is nothing that is impossible to you if you can operate in faith. See, a lot of us in here would say, there's nothing, I've got total and complete faith. There's nothing that Jesus can't do. Does anybody want to argue with me today that God can't do anything? There's things that God can't do? See, we're all going to say I'm in faith. Oh, no, God can do anything. Oh, yeah, Jesus could do anything. But when I say throw it back onto you and say, what do you believe in God for? What's your godly potential? That nothing would be impossible for you if you could just enter into faith, if you could just activate your faith, if you could just walk in your faith, if you could just be a person who had faith in God. Wow. But here we are. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cries out and says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. In other words, yes, Lord, I can do it, but I got some doubt. And there's where we are in life. We do believe. We're believers. We believe in Jesus. We believe he's the Son of God. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe that when we die, we'll go to heaven. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. We believe in these things that have become foundational and solidified in our life, and they're the essence of our life and the essence of the Christian foundation. But when we get off on these other things about living, doubt's there. And the doubt keeps us from walking in victory. And that's what we've got to destroy. Because you've got to be able to enter into faith in order for God to do the surgery on your heart and help you to forgive somebody that's hurt you. Because you're not going to walk in forgiveness unless you can operate in faith. You're not going to operate and get rid of the spirit of lust in your life if you can't operate in faith. If you don't have, man, nobody, listen to me, and if you have done this, please stop. Don't go to the doctor and go under the knife if you don't have any faith that they're going to help you. Don't go in there and tell the doctor, say, well, you're probably going to kill me, you know. I mean, I'm sure you're going to kill me, but go ahead. I mean, what? None of us are going to do that. You ain't going to get a hold of me with a knife. Tell me, and if that's where my thoughts are, you with me? You don't say, well, I'm sick, let's go to the hospital and see if we can go ahead and die. Are you with me? Well, that's what it is with Jesus. We don't say, Lord, okay, well, you know, I guess. I know you're the Son of God. I know you forgave me my sins, but I guess I'm just, you know, the rest of it, I don't know. I can't get there. No, we got to get there. He goes on and he says, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit. He said to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And the spirit cried out, convulsed, and greatly came out of him and became as one as the dead. And many of them said, he's dead. And Jesus took him by the hand. He lifted him up and he arose. And when he had come to the house, his disciples asked him privately. Now, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said to them, this kind comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, let me read one more scripture to you. No, I can't go there. I'm out of time. He said, this time comes out with nothing but prayer and fasting. But you know what prayer and fasting does to you? Listen, you fast because your flesh is in control and you're out of control and you're trying to get it under control. You fast for self-control. I'm not bragging on myself. I just simply give you these examples to try to help you. Yesterday, we had a team meeting. Valerie brought up a delicious lunch. She had the best-looking chocolate cake. Did you make it? Okay. Well, it was the best-looking moist chocolate cake I've ever seen. And so I didn't eat a piece. I didn't get a piece in line, and then I sat down at the table. Everybody had a piece of cake, And I was looking at the cake the whole time I'm eating. I'm eating my food and I'm looking at the cake. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I want a piece of that cake. And I'm just eating and I'm looking at the cake and I'm eating, looking at the cake. So I finally get through eating because I just gobbled that down, trying to get through so I could, you know, my mama taught me you can't eat the cake until you eat your good food. So she so beat that into me that I'm warped and there's no way I could have a piece of cake before I could eat anything else. And so, love you though, Mom, for warping me like that. So anyway, I'm sitting there. Of course, we're having a great meeting, Holy Ghost meeting there and talking, everything's been good. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking at that and the Spirit of God says to me, I said, don't eat it. I said, all right, I won't eat it. Because see, I believe that you can fast, but then when you get over the fast, if you just go back and doing the same old things, well, you didn't do anything. You just abstained for 2 weeks and went on a real tough diet. But it's self-control. I want that piece of cake. I have imagined what it tastes like. I really, really, really want it. But the Spirit of God spoke to me and says, don't eat it. I'm like, dadgum, Holy Ghost, you're just getting in here and messing up everything. I was going to eat that piece of cake. But if I'd have eaten it, I would have felt so convicted because the Spirit of God said, don't. So I love Jesus more than I love chocolate cake. And I did not want to be disobedient, especially prior to Sunday. Monday, I may have been a little bit weaker, but I knew I had to preach this morning. I want the anointing. I want the Holy Ghost, so I ain't going to get in disobedience on a Saturday afternoon. Monday gives me all the way to Wednesday to repent. If I don't get right, I put somebody else in church. Now every time I said that, now every time somebody covers for me on a Wednesday night, y'all are going to say, wonder what pastor went out and did this week? It was being obedient. Jesus said, look, obedience, you know what being obedience brings? It brings blessing. And you know what prayer does? It brings you into a place of faith. Faith and obedience is why they couldn't cast it out, because they got into doubt and unbelief. And if they would have been, let's just say they'd have been prayed up, they may have just told the scribes, you guys need to just shut up and get out of here. We got this under control. Let me pray in the name of Jesus. But they let those scribes talk them out of it. And we get talked out of too much, folks. There's too many blessings, too many things God wants for you, and we get talked out of too much because we got this sediment floating around in us. It's not solidified. It hadn't become faith. Amen? We got to get there. In these next few weeks, I'm just going to be showing you how to get there. I'm going to be showing you what it's like and what we're supposed to be doing and how to function in it. Amen? But I want to do something. Jennifer, can I have you come up and play? We're making a few little changes around here. And I want you just to stand up. I felt the whole time when Brother Ivan was here. Prayer team, come on down. I felt the whole time when Brother Ivan was here, just something that just, it was just rumbling down in my spirit of just God wanting to just bless you and minister to you. And I want you to know, church, listen to me. The first thing we have got to get in our hearts is that Jesus wants everybody saved. Listen to me. I know there's some mean, ugly people out there in the world. I know there's some people done some rotten things in life. And that if we were the judge and the jury, we'd say, I send them to hell, Lord. But I want you to know Jesus wants everybody saved. Not all are going to be saved, but his position and his desire is for all men, all women, everyone in this world to know him. And if you're out here this morning and there's ever been doubt in your life of your salvation, if you're living a life of one day you think you're on top and then the next day you're thinking, man, I don't even know if I can squeak under the gates of heaven. I want to tell you something, that's wrong. That's wrong, church. It's not the way Jesus wants you to live. Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins. He died so that you could have confidence to know that you could have salvation and eternal life in him. John 3:16, God said he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave Jesus to us. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will be saved. It's a simple thing, but it takes your faith. Not hoping, A man one time said to me, I said, sir, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, well, I sure hope so. That's a bad place to be, church. You don't want to sure hope so. You want to sure know so. Hello? So what I want to do is I want everybody just to bow your heads for a moment, and I want you just to pray. If you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're strong and firm in your faith, will you just be praying that if there's anyone in here or anyone watching this broadcast today that doesn't know you, Jesus, that right now they'd feel that conviction in their heart to get right with God. If you're in here today and your heart's pounding in you right now and you're not sure that if you died you'd go to heaven, you're not sure that you're right with God, I want you just to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not really sure, and I want to be sure today. Anyone in here? Just put your hand up and kind of wave it around. Let me see it. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? If you're out there and you're watching this broadcast, and right now you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. Well, what I want you to do is repeat this prayer after me. And church, help me here. Say, Jesus, today I ask you to come into my life. I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that your blood can wash my sins away. Today, Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. Thank you for taking it. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for making heaven my home. Amen. Now, church, look at me. You got friends and you got relatives that need to know that. You got people that are around you that may not be right with God. You don't have to go in there and get a tambourine and go to whacking it and get you one of them big family Bibles and scare the life out of everybody and tell everybody they're going to go to hell if they don't believe. And No. You just, maybe it's your hug. Maybe it's your handshake. Maybe it's your cookies. Maybe it's your chocolate cake that will touch their hearts. But the moment they open that door and they let you be able to get your foot in it, and they say, they don't think they're right with God. Well, you got your foot in the door, and you pry it open, and you get in there, and you tell them about Jesus, and you lead them to the Lord. You say, I'm not very good with words. Listen, all they got to do is call out on the name of Jesus. Don't make it. I remember my very first time I went to the jails to preach, and I was so nervous. And I got to thinking, oh gosh, I better write up a salvation prayer. I better have something there so if I get nervous, I can say it. 3 pages later, and it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, you kind of missed it here. You know, 3 pages of just the prayer to get saved. You know, I mean, I had it down. And he said, just tell them about me and just pray. So church, they're out there. It's your job to release that godly potential on the inside of you to minister to them. Amen? So we're up here to pray with you. If you're in here today and you have any issues, anything you want to pray about, you just want to come up and just thank God in prayer, whatever you want to do, we're here to pray for you. I want you to take that person's hand beside you there. And let's set our agreement. Father, as we leave this building today, as we go out into the world, I thank you that you desire for us to release our godly potential, to walk in it. And I just thank you, Lord, that right now we just open up our hearts and say, Lord, we're yours. We're going to have ears to hear. We're going to have eyes to see. We're going to be attentive to the voice of your Spirit. And I just declare right now that you give us people this week to minister to. Lord, we're going to build our faith. We're going to trust you more than we've ever trusted you. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Church, God bless you. We're here to pray with you. Come down to the front. We'll agree with you.